The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Isaiah chapter 53 is where we're going to hang out tonight. If you're with us and don't really know how to navigate the Bible or maybe here with a friend and aren't necessarily a believer, there should be a hardback black one somewhere around you, and we'll throw the page numbers at you as we move around tonight. We won't honestly move around much, so let me just say this about the 10-year thing. It has been one of the great privileges of my life just to be here and to walk with you and to cry with you at funerals and to rejoice with you at weddings and baptisms and to just pour out my life for the name and renown of Jesus here with you. And you know, I started saying probably about 7 years ago that I'd really like about 40 years here. My plan is to just kind of keep trudging along, being obedient to the Lord, and hopefully he'll give us that 40. And if he doesn't, that probably means that I died and I still win. So ultimately, I'm looking forward to just faithfully walking. I think back of who I was when you hired me, 28 years old, no seminary degree, no real pastoral experience, and you kind of rolled the dice. And in the long term, there's probably been some good things. In the short term, there are probably some real bad things. And so I've asked the Lord to give us my 40s and 50s together, because I think I probably dropped the ball quite a bit in the 20s and 30s, right? And so in the end, I'm hopeful that I get to spend the rest of my days with you. And so thank you for letting me be your pastor. And I'm grateful to be here, and can't believe it's been 10 years. And so it's happened very quickly in some ways, and then it's kind of trudged along in other ways. And so glad to be here, glad to be one of your pastors. Before we get going tonight, one of the things that the Lord's done for us as a church over the last decade has really kind of grown our influence as a church and enabled us to really pour into the lives of others and pour into other churches and resource other churches and just to serve the kingdom. One of the things I'm habitually trying to convince you of is that when all's said and done, nobody's going to be praising the name of the Village. In fact, if history rings true, we're not hardly a generation away from not existing as an organization, right? So there's one church, there's one name, there's one renown, there's one eternal bride of Christ, and we're a part of that, but we're not it. Okay, and so in this time, in this season, God has chosen to pour himself out in a pretty special way at the Village Church, but ultimately, God's about his church, of which we're a part, but we are not the sum total. And so what we want to do with our resources, with our time, and with our energy is to be about the kingdom of God. And we want to do what we need to do for us, but we always kind of want to be a little ghetto chic. You know, we don't want to ever be too nice. You don't have a cup holder. You can't get yourself a Frappuccino here. You get that trash at Starbucks and bring it in. Okay. Say hi to the barista. Maybe pray with her or him. Maybe build a relationship, share the gospel. I don't know, something crazy like that. And so in the end, what we want to do is steward that influence well. And so from time to time, we'll have pastors among us and teams that come in. And so what I want to do is Matt Tuning and his wife, Beth Tuning. Am I nailing it? Okay. Well, I mean, I butcher names all the time. So Matt and his wife, Beth, have four kids, are in the Boston area. He's one of our guys in Acts 29. God's just really doing tremendous things there. His church has grown very quickly up there in the greater Boston area. And just a faithful brother in town, meeting not only with us, but Preston Wood and different guys, just trying to learn and grow. And for a young guy, I mean, I think Matt was 12 or something when he became a pastor, all right, was prepubescent. So it was embarrassing, really. And God has really used his gifts and his abilities in profound ways. And so I want to acknowledge him and I want to pray for him tonight, because when you're young and you get success early, that's dangerous, right? When you're young and God starts to pour, if you're not careful, you start to think you got some, right? You're on to some. It's your fastball that's striking people out. And so, man, I want to pray over him, protection for Beth, protection for the four babies, the four children who come to love and know Jesus Christ very early. They're in an extremely secular environment, and just that God would cover them, protect them, and bless them as a church. And so, Matt and Beth, will you stand up? I mean, I know you're not shy, so go ahead and stand up, and then you can't do what you do and be shy. Now, Beth might be, but I know Matt's not. So what I want to do, if you're around him and are comfortable with this, it's not voodoo, all right? It's not witchcraft. We're going to just do as the Bible says. We're going to lay hands on them. We're just going to pray over them. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't just listen to me pray, but actually pray for Matt and Beth. Do I need to rebuke anyone over here? Are you guys going to get around my brother and pray for him, all right? I mean, I can be angry, Matt, tonight while I preach, all right? My preference is to not. It's Christmas time. But let's get around him, lay hands on him, and let's just ask God to bless. Netcast Church is the name of my brother's church and his marriage with his wife, Beth. And they've got four babies in the greater Boston area. And just ask that God would pour out his spirit in profound ways. It is no simple truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ took its roots in this country in the Northeast. And then it spread from the Northeast and took root kind of in the South and the West. And now there's a real push in regards to church planning, in regards to God's activity, moving it back east to the Northeast. And so even on the video, you had Eric Mason in Philly call me an old head, which I believe is a drug dealer. And then Vassar in Manhattan and Bland Mason in Boston. God's doing a profound work in the Northeast. And so we want to pray over Matt and Beth and Netcast and his kids and the city of Boston. And so join me in praying for them, which means don't listen to me pray, but join in praying. And you guys that are around them, just pray out loud. God will hear all of us, I promise. Okay, let's pray for Matt and Beth. Father, we thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. God, thank you that Matt and Beth's passion for the people in the greater Boston area really can't be compared to your passion for your name and your renown being made much of in the Boston area. And so I thank you for Bland, and I thank you for Matt, and I thank you for other men in that city who are ferociously preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray for his time here. I pray that it'd be restful for him and Beth, that they would get to enjoy one another, reconnect where maybe there's been disconnect. Maybe they would get a chance just to breathe out and be in the days to come. Pray, Father, for their children, all four of them. I pray that they would not remember a day where they didn't love you, follow you, serve you, and long to be closer to you. Now, I thank you, God, for the external, visible appearance of success, and pray that that would humble him more than it did anything else. I pray that you would protect him, God, from an abnormal growth curve, that as he grows more quickly than most churches in Boston do, that you protect his heart and you protect his mind. I pray courage for Beth, and that she would love Matt well, you know, strong enough that if he gets to walking with a swagger, to call him out. That you would put strong men around him, and that he would be reliant upon other strong men and wouldn't believe that he's the great Moses, but that you're the great Moses, Jesus, who leads people out of the desert into the promised land. Pray that you give him spiritual power. Pray that when he stands up and preaches the word of God, men and women be saved. People would be set free. That you would do a profoundly spiritual work that he can't comprehend or understand. And that as your kingdom moves forward through Netcast Church, you would continue to weave into his soul and weave into that people's soul humility and a hunger for more and more of what only you can accomplish. It's through your beautiful name that we pray these things, and because we believe that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we pray for these things. Amen. Love you, brother. Glad that you're here. All right. Years ago, I was in a Bible study that now a buddy of mine was teaching, but he wasn't a buddy of mine at the time. And he began to tell a story of how he asked his wife to marry him. And so this was his story. He picked up his girlfriend in his car, and they drove out to a lake. And when they got to the lake, there was like a ski boat waiting for them. And they got in the ski boat and they jetted all around the lake. And then they went to this little island in the lake and there was a little picnic set up for them. And so then they sat at this picnic and they, you know, kind of ate a little snack and drank a little drink. I don't know if it was drank. All right, I'm just saying they had a little something to drink. I don't know what it was. Not my story. All right. And hung out. And then they got back in the boat and went towards the shore. When they got back to the shore, his car was gone and there was a limousine there. So now at that moment, bells are going off in her head. All right. At that moment, now girlfriend knows this is different. And they get in the limousine and they drive it out to an airfield. And they, at the airfield, get in this little airplane, and they take off in this airplane. And I don't remember where he said it was. It was like Arkansas or Missouri or someplace like this. And they land the airplane in this little grass strip, all right, just a little death trap puddle jumper, okay? And it lands, and they get out of the airplane, and there is this beat up ghetto jalopy truck waiting on them there, and get into this little ghetto thing, and then they drive into this little college area that has a chapel, and they walk into the chapel, and it's set up for a wedding. So the candelabras are lit, there's flowers at the end, there's, you know, rose petals on the way up, and there's a giant card with her name on it. And she, well, you know, he's like, go ahead. She walks forward. He just follows behind. She opens up the card. Will you? Bam. He's on his knee with the ring. All right. She says yes. And then they go out to dinner, and he begins to unpack that each vehicle was symbolic of a stage of their journey. Right? I mean, at that point, I'm like, you have sowed into the life of every girl in this room disappointment. You have literally just ruined every young collegiate woman's experience in one sermon illustration. Every girl in this room will now respond, really sure, when her turn comes. So he sits across dinner with his now fiance and says, my car at the beginning stood for just the normalcy of life. And here's what you can expect of me on normal days. I'm going to try to do this. I am going to fall short. But here's my goal, and here's my desire, and here's what I want to promise to you in our normal days. And the boat is for times that are fun, and there's a lot of energy, and there's a lot of joy, and everything's going our way. And here's what you can expect of me, and here's my promise to you in those days. And the limo is when other people have to drive us, when circumstances, sorrows, law, when other people are driving the direction of our lives. Here's what you can expect of me, and here's what I promise to you. And the airplane ride, that's symbolic of our growing spiritually with one another, right? I'm just like, who is this guy, right? And that's why I was like, I got to be friends with this dude, all right? I mean, I'm so dumb. I'm just like, you want to see a movie? I mean, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need a brother to disciple me, all right? And so he says that the airplane ride was their spiritual journey, and here's what you can expect, and here's what, right? And then the beat up old jalopy, right? The ghetto little hoopty truck. That's what? Growing old together. And here's what you can, seriously. Listen, men, just look at your girl right now and say, sorry. Just do it. Just apologize. You didn't know? You didn't just apologize. I'm sorry, boo. I'm sorry. All right? I didn't know. So now, The old beat up truck was, and here's what you can expect of me, and here's what my hopes are. Here's what I promise you as we grow old together. And listen, if you're single, let me help you, young men. When you ask your girl to marry you, she's going to get asked two questions 7 billion times before the wedding. Let me see the ring. How do you do it? So don't like put the ring on your toe and be like, will you rub my feet? Oh, what's up? Don't do that, all right? You're going to make her tell that story and everyone's going to think you're an idiot. All right? God, look at eye contact, young single guys. God has given you Google. Use it. All right, use it. Now, two things. What do you think? What do you think her heart level is on a scale of 1 to 10 coming out of, and getting to tell that story? I mean, what do you think her anticipation is? What do you think her excitement is? I mean, you think she thinks she's got a keeper? I mean, that's lights out, man. I mean, I don't know. Outside of a YouTube clip I saw recently, I don't know anybody that could top that mug. I mean, that's unreal. You don't think she's ecstatic at what's just been promised her? I mean, you know the amount of effort it would take to pull that off? Like, where do you get a plane? How do you even go about doing that? I mean, I'm just trying to think, who do I know with an airplane that would, and really his story was when people found out what he was doing, they didn't even charge him. So he's checking out the airplane. Well, what do you want to do? Well, here's what I'm doing. Well, if you'll pay for the gas, we'll fly you. Right? I mean, how do you, I mean, this guy, I mean, that's a lot of change in the bank. You'd think that'd float for like 20 years. Why don't you clean the kitchen? Because I got you a plane. That's why. Because we had fun on the boat, girl, right? I mean, when you, so you've got this promises that are being made. But here would be my point. That's a pretty good starting point, right? But let me ask a question. With that as the starting point, an unbelievable rollout of grand promises. If he does not fulfill or even attempt to fulfill any of those promises, doesn't the grandeur turn into a level of bitterness that would be hard to communicate? If you're going to go that over the top with the promise, if you're going to do that much work in the promise, if you don't strive to deliver some of that promise, doesn't that create in the human heart a level of bitterness that would overshadow the excitement when the promise is delivered? And here's what I would tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ. God has lavishly promised us impossible things. Because here's what I know about my boy's will you marry me event. He didn't know what it's like to be married yet. He doesn't know what joys and sorrows are coming his way. He don't know what the Beetle truck's going to look like. I mean, does your sight fail you? Does your body start? Does your mind go away? You see, he's making a promise, has no idea what the truck, he knows the truck's going to be busted up, but he didn't know how busted up. He's talking about spiritual ascent, but you know how spiritual ascent occurs? With lift and thrust. It occurs violently. He's making that promise not knowing how much fun time there'll be versus how much limo time there'll be. And yet our God makes epic promises aware of, look right at me, every joy and every sorrow you'll ever experience. Look at me, every one of them. He knew them all before he ever made the promises that we're about to read. And the reason that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be men and women free of bitterness and resentment is because our God not only made grand promises, but he fulfilled them. And in how he has fulfilled them, we should be all the more confident that he'll fulfill them all in their fullness at the consummation of all things. And so with that said, let's read Isaiah 53. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our, what's that word? Transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. If you write in your Bible, it's a good idea to circle this next part. Everyone. We have all turned. We have all gone astray. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. See, he's alluding, I could stop and talk about all these, but that's a group that kind of confuses people. He's alluding to the fact that as Christ is crucified, people don't quite understand that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, which is why the Jews are able to cry out, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Why? Because they can't fathom that this man is absorbing their transgressions on the cross. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, listen to this, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions. Now, one of the things that I love about the Word of God, it does a perfect job of dissecting the human condition. And so at every level of sociology and philosophy, there is a set of questions that secular men and women are seeking to answer. What's wrong with us? Why are we never satisfied? What is it in us that creates, all right, brokenness? Why are we bent? Right? Why are we prone to addiction? Why are we prone to anger? Why are we prone to lust? Why are we prone to laziness? And the general consensus around secular philosophy and sociology is it's our environment that creates those bends. How many of you have children? Was it the environment, or did they just kind of come out a certain way? So I've got three. I'm not an expert. I just got three. I mean, I don't have a TLC show. I don't have like 30 kids in my house. But I can tell you I've got three, and each one came out unique and distinct. And who they were at two or three is kind of who they are now. We have raised all of them the same, albeit my oldest got the least sanctified version of us. Right? God bless those firstborn. There's a reason they're that way. Because they got the least sanctified version of us. Right? But they all came out in pretty specific ways. My oldest daughter, Audrey, is a straight up fire breather. Fearless. We go to holiday at the park. She's like, where's the Titan? Where is it? Where's the Titan? What it? No, I'm merry-go-round Titan. All right. She's already stitches in the knee, broken collarbone. I mean, just fearless, not afraid of anything. My son, a little skittish, man. All right, my youngest daughter, I've already talked about her, man. I'm scared of her at times, all right? Like, I don't want to nap on the couch, except with my pistol. You know? That's not environment. They kind of came out with a bent. And so here's how the Bible answers this question that philosophy and sociology has set out to answer. You ready for it? You were brought forth in iniquity, and since you were born with a bent towards error, there is a way that seems right to you, and in the end it leads to death. Can I get an amen? Amen. Has anybody betrayed you more than you have? Has anybody tricked you more than you've tricked? You have time and time again put your hope in something only to have that thing betray you, and it seemed right to you. There's a way that seems right to you and a way that seems right to me, and in the end, it leads to death. And iniquity coming out of the womb with a bent leads into transgression. This is where now your environment begins to affect your iniquity. So if you have a bent towards lust, if you have a bent towards laziness, if you have a bent towards anger, then your environment serves to throw logs on that fire in your heart. It doesn't cause the iniquity. Iniquity causes transgression. So if you spin off into any kind of addiction, if you spin off into grotesque lust, if you spin off into violent rages, that started at iniquity and it led to transgression. But you were born broken, bro. You were born broken. Broken in something that happened to you once you realized right for wrong, all right? You were broken from birth, which is why you have been doing wrong as far back as it goes. Doesn't matter how old you were about you. The whole world was about you from the second you could breathe air. You, in your mind and in your heart, thought you were God from the second you came out of the womb. And you have forcibly tried to live that way ever since. And then he says that because of iniquity and because of transgression, then we are all, you, me, all of us, are like sheep gone astray, every one of us. This removes any ability for any of us to sit in judgment on anyone else. If you grew up in the church, right? We talk about this a lot because I always want to try to help you see that all of us need the gospel today. All right, if you grew up in church and there's in that societal list of do's and don'ts, you don't have anything major to point to. You know, you never got drunk, never been high, never killed nobody. All right, true love waited. Right, Sunday school attendant pins all over your chest. Or maybe you were born in the bar. Maybe you're just coming out of a binge right now and you're here tonight. Maybe like even in this environment, all of us have gone astray. So what the Bible's teaching us here is that the state that you and I find ourselves in is that you and I believe that we're smarter than God and we operate like we are smarter than God. A shepherd's job is to lead the sheep to green pastures, still waters, to a place of vibrancy and health. And as the shepherd, as God seeks to do that, we cry out with our lives, most of us not with our mouths, I'm smarter, I know better. When it comes to relationships, I know more than God. When it comes to my money, I know more than God. When it comes to children, I know more than God. When it comes to, I mean, you fill in the gap. I don't know you, you know you. All right, we think we're smarter than God. And then into this comes staggering promises. Into you and me being built like this. Sheep that have gone astray. Bent hearts that lead to broken lives. Refusing to be shepherded into a place of vitality, peace, and fullness of life. Rebel against our Creator. And into this rebellion, the prophet Isaiah, speaking for God the Father, begins to speak. And the promises are just, I can't walk through this text for time's sake, but I can point out some things. Here's what the Bible says almost immediately in this text, that our transgressions and our iniquities are taken from us. Now, let me tell you why that's such good news. If he just took our transgressions, but not our iniquities, it's going to be an exhausting run, right? Like, if God just says, I forgive you, but I'm not going to give you a new heart in which that you won't fall right back into. If God doesn't make straight our bent, but simply forgives our brokenness, then aren't we going to just return to brokenness over and over and over again? See, if all God does in the coming of the Messiah is forgive our sins, but doesn't make straight what's crooked in us, life is going to be long and it's going to be exhausting because we're going to fall right back into brokenness over and over and over and over again. But the promise that God has given us through the prophet Isaiah concerning the coming of Jesus Christ is that both our iniquity, our bent, and our transgressions will be solved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Which means, now hear me say this. It means that God is not just going to treat the symptoms. He's going to cure the disease. Now, I don't know how wired in you are to medical stuff, but if they're treating the symptoms and not messing with the disease, you're in a lot of trouble, right? If they're just managing your pain, but have no idea how to cure you, you're going to be prone to depression. You're going to be prone to lose heart, living long-term with pain, with no shot at... No shot at a cure. Trust me, we walk with people here at the Village who are in this. Is exhausting. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, concerning the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, concerning Advent, the Christmas season, says, yeah, I'm gonna take care of these external transgressions, but then listen, I'm gonna straighten your crooked heart so that you don't live broken lives anymore. So I'm gonna change your heart to change your life. And how's he going to do that? Here's where to me, I never grow weary of preaching this sermon. And here, I don't know if you're paying attention. So I've been here 10 years. I literally have preached one message. Week in and week out, just a different text. Here we are again. If you're here for another 10, guess what? I've only really got one message. And it's the greatest news on earth. It's why it's called the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. Right? It's all we got. It's your only hope. So in the end here, now you've got us having iniquity and transgression torn out of our hands. And what the prophet Isaiah concerning Jesus Christ says is not only is iniquity and transgression taken from us, but that in its place, God's righteousness replaces it. God's righteousness. So I don't know how well you know your Bible. God, when it comes to righteousness, is batting 1,000. You've never even flied a ball off. On your best day, you fall woefully short of the glory of God. So if you could ever get out of your head, not that it's just you at your worst that's a problem, but it's you at your best that's still a problem, the more you'll be able to cling to the gospel, understand it, worship, walk in the fullness of life and joy that Christ has come to usher you into. So let me read you some verses about God giving you his righteousness through Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you memorize verses, you should memorize verses. This should be one up at the top for you to just be able to say to yourself over and over and over again. It'll help with that bent in your heart. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of who? Okay, so that in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, for those of us who have put our faith in him, when God looks upon us through Christ, he sees his own perfection. That's unreal. So not only is my crooked places made bent, not only are my transgressions forgiven, but on top of that, when God sees me, he sees the perfection of himself in Christ. That's stunning. Let me give you another one. This is where I think you'll see all of it come together. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. What does he count as loss? If you go read this chapter, it's all his religious accolades. I count all my religious activity as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ. So it's not me earning favor with God. It's the righteousness I get from God in Christ. That's what I'm after. All this is rubbish. It's the Greek word for dung. Dung is the English word for... let's keep going, all right? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of who? From God that depends on faith. So look right. This is, gosh, it's so good. I just want to shake you to get it in your head, but that doesn't work that way. What just happened in this text is our perfection before God has to do with faith that Christ has granted to us righteousness. Not that you did a certain amount of things, not that you accomplished, not that you're better than you used to be. No. By faith in what Christ has accomplished, I'm righteous before God. And not just any kind of junior varsity fourth string righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, and if you want to see God's hostility towards you and me, despite the fact that we still stumble about in our transgressions, you want to see it vanish? Watch Jesus pray for you. In Romans 8:35, it says, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So let's try to be honest. In regards to your intimacy with Christ, your pursuit of God, your joy in him, how many of you just had a tough week? Just found yourself, yet that bent pretty strong this week, kind of stumbled around, screwed up a bit. Anyone? So, okay, a lot of honest people, thank you. Churches, be a place we can be honest. Now, do you see that in the end, you've got Christ in heaven knowing that this is who we are and doing what? Interceding. Not asking for lightning bolts. Not asking for a dash of cancer for you. Not asking for the loss of a limb or, you know, some sort of torturous device, but interceding. Do you understand interceding? Pleading on your behalf. Pleading on your behalf. Let me give you a couple more of these. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, praise God, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ, resurrected body, doesn't sleep. All right, Jesus doesn't nap. He lives and breathes on the right hand of God Almighty. This isn't ethereal. This is actual. And at the right hand of God, he lives to make intercession for who? Us. That Jesus is praying for us by name, knowing our struggle. See, my buddy had no idea what was to come. Christ did know what was to come and still goes to the cross, still absorbs God's wrath towards you, and knowing all along you would be where you are this week is next to the right hand of God saying, let's send Holy Spirit power. Let's sustain. Let's hold them. That's why the author of Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And then, man, I love this one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children. I love being called a little child by God. If you have little children, so anytime I'm in like a strategy meeting with our staff, like if we're on the whiteboard, and I always kind of chuckle because I think God's kind of looking at us like I look at my children when they go, here's what we're going to do. You know, here's who's opening their present first. Well, that's cute. Here's what's actually going to happen, right? And so this, my little children. Now, if a child's little, there's patience there, isn't it? There's an acknowledgement. This cat's going to need some help. Right? If you're a little child, I don't ask any of my little children to do our taxes. I don't ask any of our little children to get the oil changed in the car. I don't ask any of our little children to do tasks that little children can't do. I'm their father. I do that for them. So praise God that God looks upon me and says, my little children, my little child. It means he's on my side. He's going to protect me. He's going to provide. He's going to do what I can't. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, again, anyone this week? Anyone sin this week? More than once? Sinning right now, maybe? Okay. If anyone does sin, listen, we have a what? Advocate. Okay, we've done medicine. Now let's get into law. Advocate. Arguing on your behalf. I mean, that's insane. You're in rebellion and Christ paying your bill is now at the right hand of God and you have sinned and he's going, I paid that bill. I paid for that. So I absorbed that. And then look at the rest of the verse. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. So when we say that when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, it's because we have an advocate between us and God to whom looks through our righteousness now in Christ and sees us as holy, spotless, and blameless. This is unreal. Look at me. Look at me. God likes you. Jesus likes you. He's not tolerating you. He likes you. It's not just love. He's your advocate. He's arguing on your behalf. He's presenting a case by his blood for your perfection, and he wins the case. It's unreal. It's unreal. And then I love this last promise here in Isaiah 53. It actually, we started with it in the first verse there in 4, that in the coming Messiah, through Jesus Christ, we learn that the Messiah will bear our grief and carry our sorrow. In Hebrews 4:15, we find this verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. So this verse has been an anchor text for my soul for 15, 16 years. That Jesus is empathetic. So let's maybe walk through the life of Christ a bit. Anyone ever here had somebody they loved deeply die? Anybody? I mean, loved them deeply and died. Mourned, like cried your guts out. Felt the bottom drop out underneath you. So did Jesus. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead, and the Bible says Jesus what? He wept. And he didn't rebuke the crowd for mourning. He literally entered into that mourning and sobbed himself. So that on that day, when you were sobbing, when it felt like you weren't going to move on, Jesus is like, I know. Been betrayed by someone close to you? Anyone? Betrayed by someone close to you? Yeah. You betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas? Been with me these 3 years, have seen me raise the dead, have heard the promises, you've seen the miracles of the kingdom, you've watched the demons flee, you betray me with a kiss, you, Judas, who've been here with me this whole time. Crazy family dynamics, anyone? Crazy family dynamics, hey, holiday season, right? It's when they show up. Jesus goes, yeah, I know. Suffer, anyone? Yeah. Jesus goes, yeah, I know. So here's why this is so important, guys. When Jesus bears our grief and carries our sorrows, we get a God that's not detached from our losses. He doesn't tell us to get over it. He enters into it and understands. And that's huge because it frees you up to rejoice in a God who's present regardless of circumstances. In the last service, there was a group of men and women right over in this area here who just a couple of years ago, man, my phone rang. It was a Sunday night. It rang. It was actually a Saturday night. It rang, and I screened it. I wasn't going to answer it. And then it rang again, and I screened it. And then it was somebody else in that group that called, and that's when you know, okay. And so picked up the phone, had to run to my car, kissed my wife, explained to her what was going on, got in my car, and drove down to Parkland. Lee Lewis alluded to this in the video, but at a church our size, there's almost always someone in a lot of trouble. And for whatever reason, tragedy happens at night. 10 years, I've never been called in the middle of the afternoon. There's been an accident. Can you come to the hospital? 10 years. Probably 150, 200 times. And never in 10 years has it been like right after lunch. It's like literally, it's always just like 11 o'clock at night. And so, man, we headed down to Parkland, and it was an awful, awful ordeal where we had no idea if in the next couple of hours somebody's going to walk through that door and say she's gone, or if they're going to walk through that door and say she's stable. And so there was about 30, 40 of us in this room, and one of the members of our church pulled out his iPhone, and he hit play and played worship music, and all 30 of us with life and death in the other room, hanging in the balance, a very young, beautiful girl, worshiped Christ, praised his name. Why? Because he carries our grief and he carries our sorrow. And if we would have lost her that night, we would know that God is sovereign and he is good and he has done what is right and good in his own eyes, as hidden as it is for us. And he would have sustained us in one of the very darkest moments of that family's life, and in our little circle group of friends, the darkest day of some of our lives. And I can tell you, as a cancer survivor myself, that he carries our sorrow and our grief. He carries it. He makes it lighter. Doesn't make it go away. We can testify that there's suffering. It's real. It hangs out. It can wreck shop on our soul, but it will never blow up our soul so much that we cannot, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, be sustained. He carries our burdens, our sorrows, our griefs, and our losses. He empathizes with. What a crazy God we serve. You will find this in no other religion, an empathetic, gracious God. A God who enters into sorrow and doesn't command you to get over it. He doesn't flex his power muscles when things go bad. Just do what I say. No, he enters in. He can grieve with. He prays for. He's an advocate for. No other religion has a God as mighty as this. And so, as I said last week, man, tinsels and trees, cards and carols, presents and stockings, and those are great things, man. Like I'm telling you, we're all about it at the Chandler crib, man. I'm in. Shadows, man. Like why would I celebrate winter? It's 80 degrees outside. Is that making anyone else angry? Like, are you serious? Let's make up our mind here. Like, cold front, summer. And so what I want to enter into, what I want to get before me right now, what I want to get before my children, what I want to talk about with my wife, what I want to rejoice in with you is this. We have an empathetic God who stands as our advocate and has rescued us from the natural bents of our hearts and the damage that bent does to our lives. And so I've got two invitations for you. Maybe you're stuck in your iniquity. Maybe you've never come to that place where you've said, okay, I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in your sacrifice for me. I'm going to put my faith in your way. I want to quit being my own God. I want to quit drifting off and being astray. I want to line myself up and that you might submit your life to Jesus Christ tonight. And then, man, since I'm able to be honest, let's just do this. There are some of you who have said, yes, I give you my life, but you kind of feel like God hasn't lived up to his end of the bargain, that bent in you feels as strong as ever. And your transgressions seem as steep and slippery as they ever have. And I could tell just by the little raising of hands we did earlier, some of you had a really, really crummy week in regards to battling your flesh and striving for holiness. And you feel like, that God has overpromised and underdelivered. Anybody honest enough? I feel like God's overpromised. Yeah, a ton of us, man. A ton of us. So that's not an abnormal confession I've found. As I have cups of coffee and as I've had meetings in my office, I've heard quite a few men and women really say, I just thought that when I gave my life to Christ, that this would vanish, that this would replace, like everybody wants the lightning bolt, silver bullet that kills the werewolf experience. And some of us got it. I mean, I've heard testimonies before, all right? You know, I was strung out on heroin for a decade, gave my life to Christ, and never even craved it again. Now, that's a powerful testimony. It's also an abnormal one, right? Hey, if you ever say amen here, it should have been on that one. That's an abnormal testimony. Thank you. Here's what I found. Do you know sometimes stereotypes are true? Okay. Men don't like to go to the doctor. They're like, hey man, you're bleeding out of your neck. I'm fine, give me a Band-Aid. No, you're seriously, bro, you're losing color. I'll be fine. There's like a gallon and a half of blood on the floor. Please go to the doctor. I'm telling you, it's nothing, right? And then what I found is then when they go to the doctor and the doctor will be like, here's what's wrong. Here's what you need to do. What does this guy know? Well, he's a doctor, you know? And so what I've found is that a large swatch of evangelicals, a large swatch of those who have put their faith in Christ have a lot in common with the man who goes to the doctor and has a doctor say, this is what you need to do to get better, only to have the man in his stubbornness and pride go, I'll get better on my own. Could it be that Christ hasn't under-delivered? Could it be you haven't tried Christ? Could it be that you have started to believe promises for you that God has not made? You have no promise of a life filled with happiness. You have a promise of a life filled with joy. Struggles should not surprise you. The Bible's full of them. Why do you think the Bible's so honest? Bad things happen. There are losses. There are days that require disciplined pursuit. Not every day's on the mountain. Now, we get those days sometimes. So much of our life is a steadfast day at a time. I'm going to trust you. Minute at a time, I'm going to trust that you are better. Minute at a time of saying, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Help me, God. And so week in and week out, we want to end our service the same way. in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, speaking, empowered by the Holy Spirit on behalf of God, sets up communion, the celebration of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what he says is that as long as you gather, as long as you gather and do this, you'll remember the death of Christ. Now, why is the death of Christ so important? Because it is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I have transgression and iniquity taken from us and have put into its place, imputed to us, Christ's perfection, so that we do have an advocate, so we do have an empathetic high priest. And so here's how we're going to end tonight. Whether your testimony is, I'm stuck in my iniquity, I am stuck in my transgression, or your testimony is that I've submitted my life to Christ, but I've been disappointed in what he has delivered, but I need to confess I have not been serious about pursuing him. I have not count all things as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. The invitation to the table goes out to all of us. So if my friend had this spectacular, will you marry me epic event, but then betrays her and doesn't pursue the fulfillment of those promises in any way, it leads to despair, it leads to resentment, and it leads to bitterness. But Christ has come unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and to his reign there'll be no end. And over and over and over again, the Bible uses the imagery of the wedding supper of the Lamb. So that we were engaged by the promises of the Old Testament. We were married at our faith in Christ. We become children of God. We become bride to the bridegroom. And at the consummation of all things, we will partake in the wedding supper of the Lamb, the feast, the consummation of all things. Somebody's with me. And so tonight we're going to celebrate it. And so I'm about to pray for us. And if you're serving communion, I'll ask you to go ahead and get your elements, grab your trays. And then when I say amen, Bleeker and the crew will play just a little bit. And then I'll come up and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in this kind of symbolic practice, not just of what Christ has done, but the consummation of all things. We're going to take together and remember that he's made all things new and that he will make all things new. And so let me pray for us, and then when I say amen, men and women will begin to hand out the elements, and you just hold that, and I'll come back up, and we'll celebrate together all that God has done for us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for these men and women just believing with everything in me that you drew them into this place tonight, that some are not believers, and it's no accident that they're here. That you've come to help bring clarity to their mind and heart. And so I pray where iniquity has led to a ton of transgression and people have walked into this place just tired of the bankruptcy, just tired of trying harder. Pray that you might grant them freedom tonight in your great and glorious gospel. I pray that maybe for the first time they'll grab a little cracker, they'll grab a little glass of juice and will celebrate with us tonight that salvation has come, that rescue has occurred. And for my weary brother or sister tonight, for my brother and sister who has said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but find themselves in the desert, find themselves in an exhausting place, pray that you would encourage their hearts tonight by being reminded afresh that you know and you care and they haven't been abandoned. And if they would just cling to you, would just cling to your promises, they'd find you to be more than faithful. Help us tonight, Father. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. You continue to pray as they pass out the elements, do business with your heart. I would simply say this to you. If you're a believer in Christ, please participate with us. You don't have to be a member of the church to do communion with us. You just have to be a believer. And here's what I would ask. If you're not a believer in Christ, I couldn't be happier that you're here. You will find very few doors closed for you here. Participate in the life of the covenant community all you want. But I want to say this to you, that these are crackers and juice that we bought at a store not far from here. They're not magical. In the back of that store, there wasn't a door that led to Narnia. All right? It's just crackers and juice. It is not a means of grace. It will not save you. It will not grant for you forgiveness. It will not make you right before God. It is not a means of grace. It is symbolic of what Christ has done and what Christ will do. And so in that space between, we celebrate what is behind us and what is in front of us with this meal. And so if you're not a believer, you just let it pass. There'll be no judgment here. Gosh, we're glad that you're here. There'll be no judgment here. Just let it pass. It'll do nothing for you. It's a cracker and some juice. But for us, who are adopted sons and daughters, it's far more. Thank you for being here, but will you abstain? I'll be right back up and I'll lead us all in communion together.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.